This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning, Bridges Church. You guys are on fire this morning. You're awesome. Hey, it's really good to see you. My name is Brandon Peake. I'm actually the resident, let me see if I get this, volunteer resident connections director on staff here at the church. But really, during second service, I'm usually over in the other building. I don't know if you know this, but there's a small group that meets over there every Sunday. I'm usually over there. I don't usually get to see you guys, so hi. It's great to be here. It's good to see you, Rocco and Bob. You guys are all awesome. Welcome this morning. Welcome to those who are watching online. Hey, if you haven't noticed, I'm not Patrick. I am filling in for Patrick this week. And so we're going to just continue right on in our year-long study of the book of John. And so, by way of setting up the message here, open up your Bibles, book of John. Chapter 4 is where we're going to park. And so whether it's a physical Bible, I don't know if you guys know this, but this is what's called a physical Bible. It's a book that has all of God's word in it. They still have these for sale. You can find them. If you don't have a physical Bible and you want one, we have them in the lobby for you. You can grab one. If you have a digital copy, the Bible on your phone, that's cool. Just scroll to John chapter 4. We'll get there. We do have the John journals. So if you have the journal, it's actually page 20, I believe, is where chapter 4 picks up. We also have the app on the church app. You can follow along in the outline there as well. It's got all the fill in the blanks and the Bible references and all the good content. Out of all the things we have, and yes, the Bible will still be on the screen, the ESV version will still be on the screen. Out of all the things we have that we can offer to you, from notes and apps and outlines and all of it, this is the most important. As Carson said during the worship time, our worship is focused around God's word and our preaching is focused around God's word. And so I want you to have God's word in your hand today, some way, shape, or form. Whatever it looks like, I want you to have it in your hand and be able to see it for yourself. John chapter 4 is where we're going to park. Before we get there, though, I mentioned small group. Every time I lead a small group or have a chance to speak, a continuation of a series, I never like to enter into new content until we've talked about the old content, where we've been. So review from the past couple weeks. If you haven't been here, this is an opportunity to get caught up. But if you have been here, this is a reminder for you. So 2 weeks ago, Patrick was preaching through, and he got through the beginning part of John chapter 3. So it's familiar passages, but really at the core of what I want you to know is this is Jesus talking to Nicodemus at the time. Now Nicodemus, if you remember, is the preacher of preachers. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees. He's the teacher of the law. Like, he was the religious top dog of his day, and there was a powerful conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Last week, Patrick went through the end of chapter 3, and there was some context there with John the Baptizer, and Patrick unpacked what it really looks like to have success, what a biblical view of success looks like. That's the end of John chapter 3, and that's what springboards us into today in John chapter 4, and what we're going to find is now we're back to a conversation, but this one's a little different. If you're familiar, or maybe you already see it in your Bible there, the heading on John chapter 4 at the beginning is the Samaritan woman at the well, or just the woman at the well. That's the context, that's the idea. Jesus has a conversation with this woman, and let me tell you, this woman is on the fringe. She's on the edge of society. She's an outcast. Like, if Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus was his conversation with the in crowd, now we're going to see what it looks like when Jesus has a conversation with the out crowd. And I think this is important for us today. What we're going to see, hopefully, today is why this matters. And here's my thinking. In our walk here in Winston-Salem, it's a good chance that you're probably going to encounter more Samaritan women than you are Nicodemuses. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, you're probably going to encounter more people at the grocery store, at the gas pumps, and walking down the street that are in the category of the Samaritan woman. The people are broken or outcast or on the fringe. Then you will encounter the Nicodemuses of the world, the political or religious or royal elite. I don't know when you guys are going to meet the queen next, but I'm guessing it's going to be a minute. So here, Jesus is going to talk to somebody on the edge, and what I want to know, what I want to see, is how did he talk to her? What can we learn from Jesus in this conversation, in this interaction? And what we're going to see is that when Jesus reached out to the edge, he did so in a very interesting, in a very methodical, like, I'm a very nuts and bolts kind of guy. I want step 1, 2, 3. You're going to get step 1, 2, and 3 today. He reached out in a very methodical way to this woman. And as kind of like a big reveal here at the beginning of the sermon, some sermons wait till the end to give you the big punchline. No, the punchline's coming right up front. The big idea, the big reveal of how Jesus reaches someone on the fringe is this. Jesus takes a casual conversation. He moves it to a meaningful conversation. He moves it to a spiritual conversation, all with the hope of leading someone face to face with the ultimate truth of who he is. That's his model. That's his path. That's his pattern. And I wanted you to have this up front so that as we go through these verses, and yeah, there's a lot of verses that we got to go through, so we're going to put it in high gear and get through them. But as we go through the verses, I wanted you to see this model so you know when we get there, aha, he did go there. This is the model. This is the pattern that we need to unpack so that when you have one-on-one conversations with the people in your life, whether it's in youth group or small group or at work or at the neighborhood dinners, whatever the case may be, when you have those one-on-one conversations, that you can maybe be better equipped to move casual conversations to meaningful conversations, to spiritual conversations, to get to Jesus. Does that make sense? John chapter 4, that's where we are. So go ahead and jump in there. John chapter 4. I'm going to set the scene with the first few verses here real quick. Just to set it up, Jesus is alone at a water well on a hill. The disciples have gone off. They've gone and done their own thing. And this is not a coincidence that Jesus is alone. This is all an intentional deal here. He intentionally wants to set up a one-on-one meeting. We're in Samaria, the land of Samaria. We'll talk about that just briefly in a little bit. And it's about midday. Okay, so the first few verses, you might see that it was about the sixth hour. They count from sunrise, essentially. And so sunrise, roughly six, plus another 6 hours, you're roughly noon. And I don't know if you know this about the Middle East, but the Middle East at noon is not exactly sweatshirt and hoodie weather. Like, I live in sweatshirts this time of year here in Winston-Salem. This is not sweatshirt weather in the Middle East. It's hot. He's at a well for a purpose. He's tired. He's worn out. He's walked all day. He's hot. He's exhausted. And here comes this woman from the town. And she's by herself. We pick up the story in verse 7. So the conversation begins, verse 7, kind of toward the end of the verse. Jesus starts off. Hey, side note for you introverts out there, Jesus started a conversation. It's actually okay to start a conversation, and he does so casually. This is what he says to her. Jesus says, give me a drink. Like, that's it. There's nothing sacred. Like, this, you can't build a seminary class around this. All he does is says, give me a drink. It's just simple. It's casual. It's to the point. He's there. He's tired. Hey, I see you're drawing water. I'm thirsty. Can we please put two and two together and just hook me up with a drink? Please. I'm thirsty. Her response, though, in verse 9, let's see how she responds to this request. In verse 9, the woman says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And then the apostle John, by the way, the little parenthesis there, John like gives us a little bit of a clue that these two people groups don't really get along. And we don't really need John's advice there. We can see it right in her response. There's Jew and there's Samaritan. How dare you? But why was she so offended at the question? Look, there's, for briefly here, there's about 600 years of bad blood between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. There's a lot of Old Testament that would need to be unpacked there. If you want me to unpack it for you, I'll happily meet you for coffee, maybe lunch, maybe a dinner sometime, because it's long. It's 600 years of bad blood. But what you need to know for right now, like, let me just paint it this way. Jesus would have been considered ceremonially unclean. That's a big problem for Jewish people if he would have taken the cup from her just because she was from Samaria. If he would have touched the same cup that she touched, he would have been ceremonially unclean. That's how much hatred exists between these two people groups. That's why she was shocked. That's why she was appalled at the thought. And so she offers up, like, how dare you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Jesus responds next. We're going to talk a lot of ball in court, so like volleyball when the ball goes back and forth in conversation, back and forth and back and forth. It's Jesus' turn now, and what we're going to see is Jesus responds. Like, it's one thing to start a conversation, it's another to keep it going in the right direction. Let's see how Jesus responds to keep it going in the right direction. He moves from casual to meaningful. Meaningful. In verse 10, check out verse 10. Jesus answered her. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And look, so many commentators and Bible scholars put the emphasis and focus on the living water part of his statement. And I get it. Like, that's a big deal. There's a lot of symbolism in this idea of the living water, but I can't ignore that Jesus is just carrying a conversation forward. He's responding to the thing that she said. It's so important in our conversations. Like, he's responding to what she offered up. And what did she offer up? She offered up this kind of cultural nationalism, this separation of, like, you versus me and we versus y'all. Like, I don't think they said y'all, but this separation. And in your conversations with others, like, look, especially when it's about Christianity or Jesus or religion, are you truly responding to what the other person is saying, or are you just waiting your turn to spout off your head knowledge about what you know about the Bible? Are you really responding to the person who you're talking to? She made it less about the drink first off. So as Jesus responds with this meaningful idea, I want you to see why it was meaningful. Meaningful responses inspire curiosity. If you're writing stuff down, if you write in your Bibles, write that in the margins. Meaningful responses inspire curiosity. And you can see that right in the verse 10, what he says. Jesus says three things here that if the woman is listening, would make her curious. He raised curiosity about the things of God. If you knew God, he raised curiosity about who he is, like if you knew me who was giving you a drink. And he raised curiosity about what he could provide. And it makes me wonder, like, how would you need to structure your conversations with people to inspire curiosity rather than telling them what they should think? Let's see if she's really curious. Ball goes back over the net, back in her court. Her response in verses 11 and 12. She says, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Look, her first reaction to the meaningful, in my view, is simple confusion. Like, she's asking if it's a deep, like, she says that the well is deep. Like, where do you get the living water? Like, Jesus has some other well hidden up his sleeve. Like, she's confused at what he's saying here. But the second piece I really am curious about, what, like, when she gets into this idea of, like, are you greater than our father Jacob? I wish the Bible had tonality to it. You know what I'm saying? Like, I wish I knew what tone of voice she said that, because in one way, she might be curious. In the other way, she might be cynical. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Or is it, are you greater than our father Jacob? What is it? We don't know. We don't know right now yet in the text. Now, the end of the story might reveal something about her tone. But either way, right now, with Jesus' meaningful statement, we see the byproduct. We see that she's continuing to be curious. We see that she's continuing to respond. Like, she didn't shut down the conversation and walk away. She's participating to some degree. But it ultimately led to confusion. But now the door is open. If you're following the ball back and forth, the ball is now in Jesus' court to respond to her response. And so Jesus is going to now take the meaningful to spiritual. Remember, casual conversations to meaningful conversations to spiritual conversations. Jesus is going to lean in on the spiritual. Spiritually, Jesus, in verses 13 and 14, you can see it there hopefully before you. Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He says, this water, you drink that, you're going to be thirsty. But you drink my water, in other words, you take in what I can give you, you'll never be thirsty. And not only that, it's going to well up to eternal life. Eternal life. Now this is spiritual conversations. One of the most fascinating inroads of a spiritual conversation that you can have with someone is ask them this simple question. What do you think happens after we die? Like, look, I don't know if you need this wake-up call, but I'm pretty sure everybody in this room at some day, unless Jesus returns before it, we're going to die. What happens? What happens next? Where does life go? This is spiritual. See, spiritual conversations are a little bit different from meaningful ones. Spiritual conversations look at things that are beyond the here and now. things that you can't grasp with your hands, things that you can't prove in a laboratory. Spiritual conversations look beyond the heart into the eternal. And that's where Jesus went with it. What about her response now? If you're following along in the story, we're at verse 15. The woman replies to him. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come and draw water anymore." And at the first part, I have to imagine, like, when she said the first part, like, "Sir, give me this water." Now, granted, I wish she would have said, like, "Lord, give me this water." But I accept it. Like, she said, "Sir, give me this water." And I'm like, yes, she gets it. She wants what Jesus has. And I have to imagine the man side of Jesus is thinking, she gets it. But then she keeps talking. And it just completely derails. She's like, "Give me this so that I don't have to come here in the middle of the day when it's hot as an outcast." And Jesus is like, "You had it, but you don't got it." It completely derails. Like, she completely misses the point. She was focused on the relief, on the material blessing. That's what she wanted. That's what she was focused on, and she couldn't see past it to the spiritual. She missed the spiritual point of what Jesus was saying. And right there, we'll just pause. Jesus took her on a journey, and you can see it. Casual to meaningful to spiritual. There it is, in a nutshell. Jesus took her on that journey, and the plane didn't land. You know what I'm saying? Like, he did the right things. He said the right things. He did all the right things. And at the end of the day, she just didn't get it. Ever have that happen to you? Ever pour into someone for days, maybe years, and they just don't get it? Or those of you who are in ministry or on ministry teams, like, you work so hard to put something together, like a worship night or a sermon, and you're trying really hard, and you just hope that God does something and he moves the heart, and at the end of it, you're like, they totally missed the point of everything that I was just saying. If you're a parent in the room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, what do you do? What do you do in that situation? Do you just throw in the towel? Do you just give up on them and say, well, they're a lost cause? Well, if you want a biblical example of what to do next, if you want a Jesus-sized example of what to do next, you look at what Jesus does next. He steps back, he regroups, and I think he calmly, I mean, he is Jesus after all, resets and goes in for conversation round number two. So we pick back up the story, verse 16. Check out your Bibles in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Now, the reason I say that's casual is because it's completely in line with the cultural norms of the day. He was by himself a man, and she was by herself a woman. An extended conversation probably would have been frowned upon. So he says, you know, very simply, just go call your husband. Now notice, like a little sidebar freebie, nobody mentions the water again. Jesus gives up on that illustration. He doesn't continue to press on this idea of living water until he's blue in the face and hammer it home until she gets it. No, when he resets, he takes a different approach. He's willing to take a different approach with this woman. So very casually, he just says, "Hey, let's start over. Hi, I'm Jesus. Can you go call your husband, please?" And the woman answered him. Get this, verse 17, kind of in the beginning of it. Jesus says, "Go call your husband," and she says, "I have no husband." Now, I don't know how you read that, but for me, there's like a massive dramatic pause when she says that. This woman just went from being convinced that she was on the precipice of getting eternal living water, that she'd never have to come back to this well, that there'd be something big for her, and then this guy that told her about this awesome living water just reminded her that she has no husband. She went from this great hope to this absolutely crushing, demoralizing reminder of who she is and what she's not. Can you imagine? She says, "I have no husband." Thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave her there. He responds meaningfully. We just had a casual conversation. Now he's going to respond meaningfully in verse 17b, kind of the end of 17. He says, "You're right. You're right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you said is true." You see, meaningful to Jesus this time meant like cutting right to her heart. right to the heart of the matter. Like, Jesus knows the heart. He knows her heart. He knows her brokenness. He knows her aloneness. And yes, if we're pausing in our story here just for a moment and we're talking about how, well, Brandon, you're saying we should model Jesus in this, but Jesus was divine. Like, he could know those things. Like, he knew about the five husbands. We're not divine. We don't know. How could we know? And that's fair. We're not Jesus. But let me ask you something. Are you seriously telling me that in your walk, as you go around, that you can't tell when somebody around you is having a bad day? Are you seriously telling me that you can't tell when a loved one is having a bad month or a bad year? Are your eyes that closed? So I get that Jesus is different, but I don't think he's that different. And be careful how you tiptoe through this passage if you're trying to make comparisons between yourself and Jesus. Jesus recognizes the woman. We should recognize the woman. We should see these Samaritan people around us. And we should love them. Like, look, Jesus loves her too much to leave her feeling crushed and demoralized. He loves her too much to do that. He loves her too much to leave her in a state of confusion either. He's like, look, you're right. You have five husbands. The one you got now is not your husband. It's true. And we don't know about this whole five husbands thing. Like, look, we don't know what the real story is there. Or at least I don't. If you know, come show me after. I don't know if it's five deaths or five cases of adultery or five divorces or some weird combination of the four or five. We don't know what this is all about. But here's what I'm going to suggest to you as you read this story and get into the heart of the matter. Jesus' meaningful statement drove to the heart, and at the heart of the matter is the fact that I have to imagine it is impossible for this woman to have gone through all of that without pain and suffering and torment. Like, look, the five husbands thing was what the woman had to deal with to open up her heart. As you have meaningful conversations, you need to look, what's going to open up the heart of the person that I'm talking about? Meaningful conversations drive to the heart. And here Jesus is saying to the woman, he's like, I see what you're going through. I see it. I know it. It's a powerful affirmation to give someone that's hurting. I see. Not, hey, yeah, and let me tell you what happened to me when I went through that. No, just tell, like, I see what you're going through. I see. Jesus says here, like, I see. And the woman has a fascinating response to Jesus' meaningful statement. In verses 19 and 20, we see how she then replies. Verse 19, the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place we ought to worship. So at least she recognized something akin to prophecy in Jesus. I'll give her that. But come on, why are you driving back at this whole us and them thing? Our fathers on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem. Why would she go back to this cultural division piece, this ethnic division piece between the two groups? And here's my take. My take is this, at this point in the conversation on these two journeys that Jesus is taking her on, is that her guard is starting to be broken down. I've been watching a lot of like Mandalorian and Star Wars, and they always got the shields on the ship, right? And the ship is fine until the shields get broken down. And I think at this point, her shields are breaking down. Her true heart is starting to open up. And what's on the inside, I think, is hey, look, there's you Jews, and there's us Samaritans. And you Jews say that all of us Samaritans just aren't good enough. And if you drill in further to that, I think at the heart of what she's saying, she's like, there's all of you, even my own people, and there's me. I'm alone. And the me of me, you guys say is not good enough, that I can't measure up, that I'm not worth it. And at the heart of it is her saying, and nowadays, after so much hurt, after so much pain, after so much suffering, after being run down into the garbage so much, I'm starting to believe it. That I'm not worth it. That I'm not good enough. I'm starting to believe it. And it's at this point that Jesus knows he can move to the spiritual. She's been broken down. Now she's ready to have a conversation about things that are beyond just her and her situation and circumstance. She's been softened. He can connect the dots. Jesus went casual. He went meaningful. And now he's going to lean in spiritually to go beyond just the here and now. The next one is a bit of a long one, so bear with me. Verse 21 in your Bibles. Hopefully you're still following along. Verse 21. Jesus replies, he responds to her by saying this, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. For you worship what you do not know." And he's just saying you have a limited view of God. It goes back to the history of Jews and Samaritans. He says, "But we worship what we do know currently. For salvation is from the Jews." And that's just to say that it originated from the Jews. He says this, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him," look, regardless of where you come from, regardless of your background, regardless of your marriage history, regardless of your denominational upbringing, regardless of your political affiliation, your color of your skin, or anything else in between, "those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth," and that's it. That's what matters to God. The worshiping of him in spirit and in truth. There's no barrier. You have to see that in Jesus' response here, there's no barrier. It's just the spiritual. God is spirit, to be worshiped in spirit and truth. And I have to imagine for her that day at that well in the heat, that this would have been absolutely unfathomable. And I say that partially because it's unfathomable to me. That this is all that God desires, someone to worship him in spirit and truth. That's it. That's the purity of what he desires. And yet at the beginning he says, "Believe me. Believe me that what I'm about to say is true." And it's at this point, like, I feel like all eyes are on her. The ball's back in her court. And Jesus sitting on the stump by the well, he's like leaning in like, "I just told you everything that you need to know. What are you going to say? What's your next move?" And I have to imagine too, like, I love imagining the angels in heaven. I have to imagine the whole host of angels and the great cloud of witnesses in heaven, like leaning over, like seeing what's going on. And like, "Did you see what Jesus just said to her? Like, he just told her about God. What's she going to say? He just revealed himself. Like, what's she going to do with this?" And we get to see what she does next. It's in the next verses. Getting to the high point here of this conversation, in verse 25, the woman responds. She says this, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things." Interesting. If I'm honest, you know, preaching or being all riled up, like, that's not the response I was hoping for. I was kind of hoping at that point, like, she'd be like, "Yep, give me a hug, man." And she doesn't go there. She deflects. And to me, I have a phrase for this in my house for what she basically did here. It's called a someday statement. You know what I mean by a someday statement? For me in my house, it's someday I'm going to finish the renovations that I started 3 years ago. It's someday. Like, I got them good enough. I got them mostly complete. But that last little piece of trim, someday I'll get to that. And I feel like someday in that way is just a deflection. That's all it is. So that I don't have to deal with the trim right now. But more importantly here, so that she wouldn't have to really deal with what's going on in her heart right now. She postponed the need to make a decision until someday in the future that then she'll cross that bridge when we get there. Now, I have to give her credit here. She knows of Messiah. She knows of the Messiah. And it seems that her ultimate someday is that when Christ comes, he'll answer all things. Now notice too that she doesn't say that when Christ comes, he'll restore the purity of my marriage. Or that when the Christ comes, he'll restore me by bringing me out of poverty. Or that when the Christ comes, he'll restore my family or bring my kids back to church with me. Like, she doesn't go there. She already believed that somewhere inside of her that Messiah could answer all things. She knew that there was some power outside of herself that had the answers to the deepest questions that she had. And at her core was a longing for those answers. Look, it had layer upon layer of baggage on top of that core that Jesus had to, like, drill down through. But at the core, she knew that the Christ, this Messiah figure, was what she needed most. Like, that's it. That's the ultimate truth. Like, she's ready at this point. There's only one more piece that she needs filled in. The puzzle is complete in her walk, except for this little piece down here in the corner. And Jesus gets to step in now. He's gone from casual to meaningful to spiritual, and she's ready now for the truth. So here we go. Buckle up. The whole point of the conversation is this right here in verse 26. After all of this, Jesus leans in. He says, "I who speak to you am he. I'm the answer to everything that you want." I'm like, yes. And I have to imagine, like, hearts must have jumped. Like, this was the goal. The goal was not just to get to some spiritual head knowledge or convince somebody of your Christian views. The goal all along, since Jesus first decided to walk through Samaria instead of across the Jordan and around Samaria to avoid the Samaritans like the rest of the Jews would do, his whole goal all along was to reveal himself as the Christ, the Messiah, the answer giver to this Samaritan woman on that day so that we could read about it 2,000 years later. That was the whole goal. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is Messiah. He's the one who answers all things. And that's the wonderfully amazing good news of the gospel. That we don't have to wonder what God thinks. We don't have to wonder what he desires. There's not some like big spiritual blank in the cosmos waiting for science to just catch up and fill in what happens or why we're here or what purpose is. It's answered. It's filled in. It's Jesus. It's done. He came. God in the flesh came as Jesus the Christ, as we celebrate in Christmas time. He came as Jesus, fully God, fully man. And he paid the sacrifice penalty on the cross, what we're going to remember this Friday on Good Friday service. He paid that penalty that was due, look, to bridge the gap of separation that exists between God and man. Look, this Samaritan woman was separated from God. There's a big shape that exists between her and God, and the shape was her sin. Look, I was once separated from God. And look, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, I hate to give you bad news, but like there's still separation. You're separated from God. If he's not your Savior, if he's not the answer, if he's not the only thing that you're pursuing, if he's not at the head, at the center of all, there's separation. But as we saw from 2 weeks ago, John 3:16 and John 3:17, do not forget John 3:17. John 3:16 and 17, that's not where God wants you to stay. He doesn't desire that you stay separated from him. I got to jump out of the book of John for just 1 second into Romans. I love the Apostle Paul. Like, Paul and I are going to drink a lot of coffee in eternity. I have a lot of questions for him. Paul says in 10:9, he says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." That's the requirements. No extra strings. No extra things you need to do. That's it. And that's something to be excited about, that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's Easter celebration, that Jesus didn't stay dead. And that not only did he rise, but he is Lord over all. That's the ultimate truth that Jesus arrives to after taking a casual conversation to a meaningful conversation to a spiritual conversation. And that's what I wanted you to see from this passage. That's what I hope you've been able to discover this morning, just a little bit. That's my prayer for you. Now, let's talk application. Let's talk about personal connection here. I want to make sure that this is real for you. In our story, there's actually two characters, right? There's Jesus and the woman. And I have to ask, like, of the two characters, which one do you relate to the most this morning? Is it Jesus? Like, are you the one that needs to start taking casual conversations and moving them to a deeper level? Do you know it? Did you just feel a spiritual poke? Is that you this morning? Look, how long are you going to take casual conversations? Just talk casually about sports or news or weather or fly fishing or golf. What's on TV? Any NASCAR fans in here? How long are you guys going to talk about NASCAR? They all just turn left. How long are you going to talk about that stuff and never ever edge into the meaningful or spiritual? When was the last time you had a spiritual conversation with someone outside of church, outside of your family? When was the last time you had a spiritual conversation with somebody at church or in your family? Look, I encourage you to be willing, be ready this week. And I even dare you, prayer warriors in here, pray that the Spirit would put someone in your path that you need to talk to this week. If this is you today, I pray that you follow Jesus' example to start a real conversation the way he did. But perhaps that's not you. Perhaps you're the other side of the coin, the other character in the story. Maybe you're here today and you relate more so to the woman at the well when she was on her way walking up the hill to the well. Broken, beaten down, you feel worn out, confused, just the weight of life on you. If you sympathize, if you connect with her, I need to remind you, like, look, one of Satan's most dangerous tactics, and yes, I believe Satan is real too, one of his most dangerous tactics is to tempt you into thinking that you're not worth it. That you're not worth love, that you're not worth affection, that you're not worth God. And you need to know this morning, if this is you, you need to know, listen to me right now, forget everything else I just said, you are worth it. You matter. Your life, your breath matters to God. And because you matter to him, you matter to me. You matter to us. Our whole desire here as a church is to gather together and connect people's hands to him. That's the whole point. I mean, God desires you. Jesus desires you so much that he acted on it and actually died for you. For you. That's how much he desires you. And since we desire to connect you to him, I want to offer up three ways that you can actually get plugged in and hopefully get past this feeling of being the Samaritan woman. Three things exist in our church that I want to point you out to. The first one falls under the category of counseling. Like, we have a whole group of people in our church right now that are being trained to be lay counselors, just people to walk alongside you, to listen to what you're going through, to give you a hug if you're the type of person that likes hugs. But we also have a certified biblical counselor in our church that can sit down and look, if you need one-on-one, like regular counseling sessions where someone can show you in the Word of God what's going on maybe inside you and what he's doing, we can connect you with that person. We have biblical counseling available. You just got to ask. But not only that, we have discipleship groups. So these are groups of like two or three that we can connect you with to try and help you get people around you to do life together with you. And then one level above that is our small groups. Hopefully, if you've been around Bridges for any length of time, you've heard about small groups. Small groups are still ongoing. There's not like a start date and, oh, you missed the start date, so you can't come. No, just come. All the information is on our website of all the small groups that we do, when we meet, what we're doing. Just come and show up. Be around other Christ followers who care about the Bible. One of the best ways to stop thinking about yourself and be wallowing in where you are is to look at where God is, to look beyond yourself to him. And that's the whole focus of small groups, is to build relationships around the Word. So those three things are available to you right now. If you relate to the Samaritan woman today, I encourage you, take a step. Like, in some ways, you're already at the well. You came here today or you're watching online. Hi, by the way, those online, it's awesome to have you. You're already here, but what will you do next? In summary, the Samaritan woman started off like on the outskirts of the edge. As an outcast, but praise God, she had an extraordinary encounter that day. And listen, something big happened as a result of this conversation. As we transition to communion now, we do communion each week here at Bridges. And as we do this transition, I'm going to take some like fill-in preaching liberty, if that's okay. I'm going to mix the message and communion and the message and just kind of put them all together because this story ends in a powerful way and I can't let you walk out of here without seeing how the story ends. So we're going to use this ending of the story as our meditation for communion. And what I want you to focus on is one word for communion, one word for the end. It's this word. Ready? Proclamation. Look at verses 28 through 30 with me. Hopefully your Bibles are still open. Take a look at the word with me. Verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and told the people, come and see this man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out. The people of the town went out and were coming to him. She left her jar. no excuses, and she went and told the people. So by the way, just real quick, do you think she believed? Yeah. Yeah, I say she believed. We're going to spend eternity with this woman too. We're going to ask her what it's like that day when Jesus talked to you these things. She believed. Her actions testified to belief. She proclaimed. She went proclaiming. And so I encourage you, devote yourselves today. No more excuses. It's time to go and tell. But then check out also verses 39 through 42. This is so incredibly awesome. I love the way this story wraps up. In verse 39, John writing, he says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony that he told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and they stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, look, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we heard for ourselves, and we know indeed that this is the Savior of the world. Look, many, it says, many believed just because of her testimony. But then when they came and saw, many more believed because of the truth of Jesus Christ. Look, one conversation turned into a citywide Messiah movement in 2 days. One conversation at a well on a hillside in the middle of the day. Very inconvenient time to do ministry. Look, don't ever downplay the potential impact that one conversation could have on the eternal residence of thousands of people in the generations to come. Don't ever downplay. When you hear these great movements, these Billy Graham movements, all these big church evangelism things, when you hear it all, when you start to track back the story, it usually comes back to one conversation that moves somebody to have an interesting conversation that moves somebody to have another interesting conversation. Don't ever miss the opportunity to have a serious conversation with someone. And so as we come to the Lord's table of all things, with this heart of proclamation, I want you to spend a few moments in prayer. I'm going to pray here in a sec. We'll get the elements. You'll go back to your seat. But when you get back to your seat with those elements in your hand, pray on how you'll proclaim, on what you'll proclaim, and who God wants you to proclaim it to. And perhaps it's time to leave the jars behind and go running into the town shouting that Jesus is Lord. If that's you, the sidewalk's right there. The town is that way. And by his name, as God wills, my hope and my prayer, I don't care if it's at this church or the church down the road, but the family of God, followers of Christ, that as the message goes forward, many and many more will come to know him. Maybe even join us at this table in the weeks to come. And it might start with one conversation that you're about to have. The elements are here. We have the tables here and on the side as we normally do. And if you're a follower of Christ, this is open for you. It's a picture. It's a symbol for you to reflect back on what Jesus did. We have elements, the bread and the juice. The bread is representative. It's meant to cause you to remember something. And the thing it's caused you to remember is Jesus' body that was broken for you. The juice represents Jesus' blood that was shed for you. Bible says, for the remission of sins, to cover your sins, the blood of Jesus closes that gap if you believe. The blood of Jesus is a mark of a new covenant, a new promise that he's made. And guess what? Part of that promise is that he's coming back. And so, as we take these elements, I just pray that you'll spend this time for what it means for you to proclaim in your walk. At the end, when we're done, we're going to have one more worship song, and we're going to have a prayer team over here. We've had this the past few weeks as well, and I just want to touch on this. For me, praying with other people can sometimes be a little nerve-wracking. I know that sounds weird to say. I'm up here talking, but it can be nerve-wracking. But look, if there's something on your heart today, whether it was this message or something that was in the songs or the worship or a conversation that you had on the way coming in here, that you just want to spend time praying, but rather than being in your seats, you want somebody around you to pray, it's a great time at the foot of the cross to pray. And the people up here, you don't have to share your life story with them. Just come and pray. And they'll lay a hand on you. They'll pray. Power in numbers at the cross is a beautiful thing. But if you don't want to say anything, just come up and they'll pray for you. You don't even have to say anything. Just take a step. Take a step towards that cross this morning. If that's you, don't wait. So we're going to come and get the elements. I'm going to pray, and then this is how we're going to wrap. We're going to get the elements. You'll have a moment, and we'll worship in prayer and in song, in spirit and in truth, to Jesus as Lord, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for who you are, what you've done, and what you've promised that you absolutely, beyond a shadow of doubt, will do. God, thank you. God, I pray that you would empower us by your Spirit to model Jesus as we take casual conversations to meaningful, to spiritual, but not just for head knowledge, but to land at the ultimate truth of who you are. God, we thank you that you are Lord. You are sovereign. You are Lord over all. You're Lord over my life, and you are the Savior of the world. We proclaim this. But God, I pray that you would not just put a lid on this building and close it off of the doors. I pray that this proclamation would go out of this place and catch fire in our city. God, by your Spirit, do it. Move, Spirit, move, I pray. So that many and many more may come to know your saving grace. We love you. We thank you for these elements. We thank you for this reminder and this picture that it gives. And we pray all these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come and receive the elements when you're ready.